Father, we thank Thee for these beautiful hymns, and we magnify Thy great name and our Lord Jesus. Draw near to us in this sacred part of the service, the preaching of Thy word. We pray that Thou wilt open the book and open our hearts and give help to hearer and preacher alike. We ask that there will be a work done in hearts tonight that will glorify Thee, that we will truly meditate the thoughts of God after Him, and that Thou wilt be praised. Work in our hearts, lead us, guide us, bless us tonight. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let's turn back again to Revelation 2, to the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna. As you have read over these few verses, which is a description of the church, let me ask you this question. Would you join such a church? Would you get involved? Would you want to be associated with such a group of persecuted people? What we're going to look at here tonight is the persecuted church. The church at Smyrna at a later date was led by a man called Polycarp. When he was 86 years old, he laid down his life as a martyr. Historians give us some of the details of how they put him to death. And when they tried to burn him on that field, he was brutally slain before the multitudes in a Roman amphitheater. Christianity, prisons and persecution have never been far away from each other throughout the centuries. The Apostle Paul was in jail many times. So was Peter. James lost his head. And John, the author of these letters, or at least the penman who wrote these letters, was on the Isle of Patmos because of vicious, ruthless persecution against people who, just like you and me, wanted to worship the Lord Jesus only. They refused to bow the knee to Caesar. They refused to deify a man. And they wanted to remain loyal to the Son of God and to all that He claimed upon them. The founders of our Free Presbyterian denomination have also endured terms of imprisonment. I'm sure you're well versed in some of that history. And so what we are reading here in this church at Smyrna is not very far away from any one of us. In fact, what I want to tell you tonight is that right now, as we worship in this comfortable church, there are a great many people in the world languishing in prisons and going through horrible experience, suffering persecution for Jesus' sake. And around the world at this time, there are surprising and alarming numbers of persecuted Christians. I want to give you the top 10 hall of shame of countries that are guilty of persecuting our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. North Korea comes up number one. One of the toughest places on earth to be a Bible-believing Christian. Number two is Iraq. Number three, Ethiopia, up in the north eastern corner of Africa. Number four, the place where a lot of oil comes from, Saudi Arabia. Number five, Somalia, where there is civil strife going on. Number six, Iran. Number seven, Eritrea, a small little country just north of Somalia in the northeast of Africa. Number eight is China. Number nine, Vietnam. And number 10, Pakistan. Not one of these countries is friendly to Bible-believing Christians. One interview that I read on the web of persecution of Christians, and the question is it becoming worse? And why? And the answer is that is a very difficult question, because we are living in the world of greater information. And there is more information flowing across borders today than ever before. And we are finding out what is going on behind borders more so than ever before. Then, of course, the ability and the freedom to report on these things is also increasing. There is the rise of militant Islam and the dying embers of Marxism. And these have helped to contribute to our ears of understanding that there are people around the world who do suffer because they love and want to serve the Lord Jesus. To say which are the worst countries to persecute Christians is another difficult question, and that is by what you mean by worse. If you're to ask which is the country where most Christians suffer, it would have to be China, because of its vast numbers, and of course the underground church that there is outlawed, and where people suffer imprisonment just because they meet without a permit. The place where it is most dangerous to be a Christian and where it's most likely to cost you your life is Saudi Arabia. It is a sure death sentence to be found with a Bible or to be proselytizing in Saudi Arabia. There's no mercy extended, no second chances. Another reason for the rise of persecution against Christianity is the inroads that is being made on the southern hemisphere, those countries that are below the equator. And as never before, the gospel is going forth to many countries that do not have the laws, the values, the freedoms that we in the northern hemisphere and in the West enjoy. In Western countries, the battle, of course, is more subtle and political. And of course, there has been the surrender to the truth of the gospel and the values of the gospel because of the politically correct agenda. And this has virtually eaten the heart out of our Christian nations and institutions. And what we have today in Canada and in many in the Western countries is reverse tolerance. There is tolerance for heathen practices and idolatry. But to promote Christianity, it is often considered as bigotry. And you and I, because we believe the Bible, and only the Bible, and we believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and all other religious leaders are not to be considered as saviors and helpers to a man's salvation, we are considered narrow-minded and bigoted. And this reverse tolerance manifests itself like this. In Harvard University, the study of Islam was granted a donation of $20 million straight from Saudi Arabia, and they called it Muslim Christian Studies. But you just try opening any institution in Saudi Arabia and you'll lose your head. There is absolutely no tolerance whatsoever. Now, as I try to do a little bit of homework in this persecuted church subject, I discovered one great shining light of hope. And this piece of news came from India, where evangelical Christianity is making inroads amongst the poorest caste of Indians called the Dalits. And these are the lowest caste among the Indian people. And they are rejected as nobodies. They are considered of no value, even amongst their own national people. And because they are the lowest of the low, the gospel to them is good news. And they are told that they are accepted in Christ, and they are responding to that message. And in that particular caste of people, there have been a great many converts. But even to that, and to their newfound Christianity, there has been a backlash of others within India. And in various organizations, there are appeals to write to the Prime Minister of India pleading for the liberties of these new Christians from the Dalit caste, that they may be given their rights and liberties. Now, all of that is just some background information of a general nature. Our subject tonight, as we look here at the church at Smyrna, is overcoming persecution. How to be overcomers in the midst of persecution. If you look at verse 10 with me, you'll notice the Lord's promise. And he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So we learn from that it is possible to be overcomers, whatever the persecution may be, whatever the difficulty may be. And you may be going to university, you may be going to a secular environment, and you may be feeling the hostility of the ungodly. And it may be in your mind and heart a very real source of opposition and indeed persecution in your life. God says that there is power to overcome. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I think we will all agree here tonight, whether we are fully versed in all the issues of the world, that this world, and indeed our country in Canada, is shaping up to be a very difficult place to live as a Christian. I know that Canada is a more difficult place to live as a Christian today than it was 20 some years ago when I first came to this country. There are more laws against us. There is more hostility, more opposition. And the humanistic agenda is contrary to the very gospel that we preach. And we need to brace ourselves. And we need to answer this question. How can we be overcomers in the face of opposition and persecution? What principle should guide us in the midst of a world that is hostile to the gospel? Number one, we must know how to interpret tribulation. That's the first thing. We must know how to interpret tribulation. You'll notice that the word tribulation is used in verse 10, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. How do you interpret tribulation in your life? When you face the hatred of men to the point where they hate you to the death, how do you interpret that? Do you throw up your hands and say, well, there's no point? Well, the first thing that you need to take to heart is that we are not to count it a strange thing. This is not a strange thing. And Peter, in 1 Peter 4, he said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And the mindset, especially of the new Christian and the young Christian, and young people and the young Christian has the mindset, and I know that I did when I was first converted, you know, I've got such a wonderful Savior and I've got such a wonderful salvation that everybody will want to know this. And why wouldn't they want to hear about it? And when you find out that you're going to get the cold shoulder and to be ostracized, you begin to wonder and think, this is strange. There's something wrong with me. What have I done wrong? And the answer is, you haven't done anything wrong. The answer is that this is the way that the spirit of Cain, the wicked world, reacts to the witness of the Lord. Count it not strange. And our tendency is to think we're all alone in the world. And there's nobody like us, few free Presbyterians. We're the only people that's despised and hated. Everybody else gets a free ride. That's not so. If they're standing up for the Savior, if they're honoring His Word, they will endure tribulation in some shape or form. Another thing, if you look at this text, is that you're to recognize that Satan is still active in his hostility against the church. It says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold! And the word behold there is to be that warning note. It's to be that trumpet sound of warning. The devil shall cast some of you into prison. Now, as we learn about the history of the early church, the devil did not appear in some shape with horns and tail and cast somebody into a prison cell. Men did it. Sometimes it was the Romans. Sometimes it was the treachery of the Jews. Sometimes it was traitors of a surprising nature. But the one behind it was Satan. And in this world, Satan has no shortage of emissaries, whether they be judges, law officers, educators, those that rule in high places and can crush the cause of the Lord Jesus in any which way they so determine. Beware. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Satan is at work. And if you think that today in 2007 that Satan is dead, or he's gone to sleep, or he's found himself a new project, that he's forgotten to attack the church, we fool ourselves. We are to interpret tribulation just as we find it here in God's Word. Another thing is that God allows certain trials to befall His people in various ages. It says here, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, John was given to know this. He did not know it already. It was a revelation to him that they would have tribulation 10 days. This was a little insight to the future, and John was given this secret knowledge. And God was saying He's going to allow it. It was no surprise. God was not going to be taken off guard, and He was going to allow it. Now, this is one of the mysteries of God's sovereignty. If God loves His church, and if His people are the apple of His eye, and we are His children, His beloved, why would He not keep that hedge around us and keep the devil away? But even Job, the upright one who eschewed evil, God allowed the hedge to be taken away for a time, and Satan to attack, and trouble to come. And that is one of God's sovereign, mysterious workings that in this world we may never have the answer to. But if you think that because you're now a Christian and you're in a Bible-believing church, that God will never allow a problem, you're missing what the Bible is saying here. But also notice that God controls our trials for our good. And I get that from the reference to 10 days. They're going to have tribulation for 10 days. Now, I don't think that that means it's going to be from this Sunday, right through to the following Sunday, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, which makes it 10 literal days. I don't think that. But it's going to be short. It's going to be controlled. It's going to be what God permits, not what the devil wants. The devil wanted, he would never allow the church to get off the ground. We wouldn't exist at all. But God controls the tribulation. He shortens it in mercy for our good. And what a wonderful thing just to know that when you're in trouble, this too shall pass. There's always light. There's always hope. Because God's still on the throne. And I know when you're going through those deep waters of trouble, and all is darkness, you're tested to the hilt. Is God really there controlling? And it's then that we must walk by faith and not by sight. God controls our tribulations for our good. So that is how we must interpret our tribulations as we glean from this verse. Then also learn that in every trial, we are called to be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And I don't know what you're facing in your Christian life, and I don't know what the hardship may be. It's very real to you, and it may be difficult to you. But God wants you to be faithful right in the thick of the difficulty that you're facing. That is the witness that He's calling you to bear. To be a living Bible before men. Now, when I was doing a little bit of background on this persecuted church, I came across a story of an Ethiopian missionary who witnessed the persecution of Christians in Ethiopia. I did mention it as one of those 10 in the Hall of Shame of persecuting countries. And here is his testimony of what he found in Ethiopia. He says, "While there I met a young woman named Ababa, who lived in a tiny little shack with two other young girls, all of whom had been thrown out of their homes because they had come to a living faith in the Lord Jesus. And each of them had stories of terrible physical and mental abuse, often at the hands of their own loved ones. Each had been disowned and for periods of time had been forced to live on the streets of Addis Ababa, and sometimes having to resort to begging to survive." And the missionary asked this question, "Can you imagine having to beg because you're a Christian?" And he has witnessed that. Each of these girls found it difficult to find meaningful work for two reasons. One, because they were evangelical and the local people thought they had a curse upon them, which meant that nobody would employ them. And the other was that they were so young that they left home, they had no schooling, and they really were unemployable. And after they told their stories of what they had endured for the sake of Christ, the missionary asked them, "What would happen if you denied your faith in the Lord Jesus, went back to your families and said, 'I want to be received back'?" And every one of them told him that their families would gladly receive them back. And looking around at their tiny, crowded one-room home, he asked one of the girls what the Lord Jesus meant to her. "Eyes shining," she said, "everything. He gives me everything I need. I love my Jesus." And as the missionary looked at her home, her tattered clothing, the fact that she often begged to provide for her two friends, all I could see was what she lacked. But talking to her, it was clear that her focus was on her Lord and her Savior. But that's not the end of the story. This missionary to Ethiopia went home to the U.S. And a short time later, he had a doctor's appointment and was diagnosed with a very unique form of leukemia, untreatable. And the prognosis was he had only months to live. As he lay on his bed, thinking of his own short future and what he would soon face, and he thought of those girls who, for their Lord and Savior, turned their back on everything, trusted and rejoiced in the gospel. And here's what he said: "If they can stay true to God in their circumstances, so can I. And I said to God, 'Lord, I will not deny you.' And this has kept me going for over 2 years now. The God who is with the persecuted is the same God who is with us." What I'm leading to here is that trouble for the Christian comes in many forms. And it may come in the form of sickness and bereavement. But it does not mean that the Lord has departed from us nor left us. If we interpret tribulation aright, we are to remain faithful. We're to declare our loyalty to Christ. And it is in the trials of this world that we are to be called to be faithful. It's easy to sing the songs of Zion when you're on the mountaintop and while you're in Jerusalem itself. But as the Israelites in Babylon were asked to sing the Lord's song in a strange land, they said, How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Have you lost the Lord's song just because of tribulation? You are to be faithful, to be loyal. We're also to obey God rather than men. And you'll remember in Acts 5 how the apostles counted it all joy when they were beaten because they obeyed God rather than men. They counted it all joy. And the reason for the persecution in China of many, many Christians is because of the underground house churches. Those who will not choose to be registered because they know that that will compromise their faithful stand for the gospel of Christ. And so they willingly suffer, take that risk, and they endure many difficulties. One Western missionary reported that Chinese Christians have suffered more persecution since late 2005 than during the previous 5 years. And many fear persecution leading up to the Beijing Olympics in 2008. I had something, and when you read some of these things, especially when you read things online, you be a little bit wary of what you read. You just don't want to run out and publish everything you read online. When I was going to the week of prayer in May, I had a very difficult day. I got as far as Chicago and discovered that due to tornadoes in the area, the flight was canceled. And because I had checked baggage, I could not take another flight. I had to wait for the one that my baggage was on. And I ended up going through Washington and getting to where I was going about 11 p.m. and discovering that my baggage wasn't there anyway. But while I had hours and hours in that airport, I sat with a man who was, I think he was into kinetics, training athletes. And he shared with me that in China, there are athletes who will be performing in Beijing in 2008, and they have just disappeared. No one knows where they are. They have just gone off the map, and they're in training somewhere. And the means that they're using of training, no other country in the world would agree to or certainly adhere to. That's China today. And if that's the way they will treat their top athletes, I think we can be very fearful of how they will treat those who are accused of breaking the law, of holding illegal church meetings because of conscience, because of Christ, to obey God rather than men. Another way to be faithful is that we need to accept suffering before compromise of the truth of the Lord's name. I don't want to belabor that point, but I think we must not cross the line where we sell our conscience and sell the truth. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That leads me to the final part. We must rightly value the crown of life. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. The value of its unfading worth. The eternal reward which is promised to every believer. And yes, for the Christian, there may be losses in this world, but they will be well made up in the glory to come. We must also value our unfading welcome when we see the Lord. And what we do for Christ here on earth, we shall hear that wonderful welcome, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And then there will be the value of reigning with Christ. A crown is promised. And I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how anyone could get their eschatology around this one. One crown, but we're all going to share in it. We're going to share in it. We're going to have a part in the glory of the Son of God. What He is, you and I shall have part in. He is the head. We are the body. And so shall we ever reign with Him. And then in verse 11, as overcomers, we shall not be hurt of the second death. Hell shall have no power over the faithful believer who has not denied his Lord. The second death has no power. There are those who live for this world, but they must face death. They must face its torment. They must face the eternal wrath. But you're a Christian. You are pardoned. You are redeemed. You are delivered from death. Death has no sting. Death has no torment. Now, what I'm saying here tonight is good news to any Christian in the comfort of this church, in the safety of this church. But you just imagine going into the prison cell of some persecuted brother or sister in some foreign land where to be a Christian is a crime. And to explain to them these beautiful words and promises of the Savior. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. They might be fearing the rattling of the chains of the executioner coming to their cell door any hour of the night. But to know that they may kill the body, but they cannot harm the soul, because it's bought by the blood of Christ. That's the hope of the Christian. And that's the confidence that makes us overcomers in the midst of persecution. To bring it home tonight, there may be someone that despises your Christianity. And there may be times that you're asking, is it worth it to be a Christian? When you get the door slammed in your face, When you get cut from the group, from the party, when you get left out in the cold, because this world has no time for one who loves the Savior, and you're going to ask, is it worth it to be a Christian? Remember these words. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This is going to be for a very short time. And when we feel the wrath of men, this makes Christian fellowship the sweeter. This makes the cause of Christ the brighter. And we're all in this battle together. Don't deny your Lord, but be willing to pay the price and be His witness in this world. I trust you're saved tonight. Remember, if you're not a Christian, you will know the second death. You're lost, hopeless, heading for an endless, endless, Christless eternity. May the Lord have mercy and give us grace. We're going to close tonight with our final hymn, 561. This is the hymn that I hope many people know. 561, Living for Jesus. A life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. 561. prayer. Father, we pray tonight for those who do not enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. We pray that Thou wilt bless them by Thy Spirit and minister to them, and that the Word of God may have free course around the world. We pray that Thou wilt frustrate the evil schemes of men, and Thou wilt glorify Thy name by calling out a people out of every people, out of every tribe and every nation. And Lord, we pray that even in this congregation, Thou wilt call by Thy Spirit those who are strangers to Thy grace and to Thy Son. We pray that the Holy Spirit will speak and draw and bless, and give us that spirit of boldness and of power to live for Thee in the week ahead. Bless each one at home, at school, at work. Grant, Lord, that we may know the covering of the presence and power of the Lord upon us. Bless our fellowship together and the good things provided. Receive our thanks even for these temporal blessings. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each believer now and ever. Amen.